The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Boy, did the pages quit turning. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I want to talk to you about the blessings of humility this morning. The blessings of humility. It's easy for me to say, and it's easy for the Word of God to say to us, well, you need to be humble. Humble yourself. But what exactly does that mean? And I want you to see here, at a point when the disciples came to Jesus with a question that they felt like was very important. Once again, our Savior, who knows the hearts of men, He knew what was really going on with them, and He pointed them in a different direction. That's the Savior is so good about doing that. You know, we can have our mindset on this is what I need and this is the answer that I want. And yet the Lord, who knows our heart, can stun us or stop us dead in our tracks with something like this that He says. So here are the apostles coming along, jockeying for position. They are trying to figure out, well, which one of us is the greatest here as His disciples? Which one of us does He hold in the highest favor? Do you think that some of the apostles might have some rumblings among them when they looked at Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be the ones that He always carried just a little bit further? You think they might have thought, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Maybe they're the greatest in the kingdom here. And maybe we need to inquire about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 3. It's very important to notice because this will not jump out on the page from you unless you do a little bit of research into it. And if you'll find that in the original Greek language here, the tone of which the words and the tense of the words that is used here is very important, because it is the same tone, or you might say the same attitude, that Jesus takes with them in answering this question, as He did when He rebuked the Pharisees. When He said, "Woe unto you Pharisees." If you just, and I'm not saying you got to be a Greek scholar or anything like that. It does not take being a Greek scholar to be able to understand the Word of God. But understand the tone that Jesus took with them. It was a severe tone. Very severe with them. So not only did He speak severely to the Pharisees sometimes when He said, "Woe unto you, you know, you prideful Pharisees." He even took this severe tone with His own disciples when they came to Him with a question that you might say exasperated Him. He's sitting here thinking, you've been with me all this time, and you've watched my mannerisms, and you've heard what I've said, and you're still hung up on such silly questions like this. Is that not our human nature, though, to get hung up on silly questions and to get hung up on strifes and debates of words and to get hung up on things that we want and what we think is best for us, when through humility we can see what the Lord says is best for us? And so Jesus, as He often did, He stuns them. They come and they ask the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We want to know, especially after you say you're going to be gone here at some point, we want to know who's going to sit on the throne here, who's going to be in charge once you're gone. And so what does Jesus do? You know, they would expect an answer like, well, it's Peter, or maybe it's Andrew, or it's going to be, you know, John. It's going to be this guy over here or that guy. And you know what Jesus does? There in the crowd, He looks over here and He sees a little child. And He beckons to that little child. And don't you know the apostles were going, they were probably thinking, no, He's ignoring us again. You know, He's ignored us a few times. He must be ignoring us again. And Jesus, it beckons this little child, this small child that comes over, and He sets that child in the midst of them. Small child sitting right there or standing in the midst of the disciples. And I could just see Him with His eyes set like a flint, with his that stare that you could not get away from, looking at them and saying, Basically, you ask me who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm telling you that unless you learn how to behave yourself like this little child here, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. That's something, isn't it? They're assuming that they're in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there ought to be a word said here about the kingdom of heaven. This is not a reference to going to heaven. This is a reference to God's kingdom here now. It's a reference to what Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." God has a kingdom here now. Don't believe what is taught out there in the world that says there's some coming kingdom. I'm telling you the word of God. Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said over and over, the kingdom of God is within you. I'm telling you the parables in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 7 parables of the kingdom. It's here, it's now, and it is associated with God's church. I'm not saying that the kingdom is only associated in the church of God. But it is definitely a visible outpost, if you will, of the kingdom of God. Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. He said that when Jesus was resurrected, the scripture was fulfilled that Jesus ascended the throne of David from 2 Samuel 7. You see, God's kingdom is here and it's now. I preached a sermon several weeks ago on a king is not a kingdom without a kingdom. I want you to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits upon the throne in heaven today, ruling and reigning over all of creation, but he is intimately involved in being the direct head of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they're asking about. They're saying, who is going to be the greatest? And Jesus says to them, he stuns them. He says, unless you figure out what it means to become as a little child, that you can't even enter the kingdom. You can't be a part of my church, he's saying, unless you figure out what this means. He says, and I'm sure they were thinking, what does this mean? And he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let me just go ahead and tell you about a little something about humility. Humility is not what others think about you. That's not humility. Humility is what you think about yourself. That's humility. What do you think about yourself? And I tell you, this goes against the grain of our culture and society today, more so probably than any time in history, because we live in this me-oriented society. This everything is focused on me. Everything is about me. You know, all the way from the Facebook on the internet, all the way down to the things that we do in our very homes. It's all about me. And humility goes against that, because humility is what, number one, what you think about yourself and how you interact with others. And if you're always thinking about yourself, you're not going to be a very good interactor with others. See, Jesus says to them, you're thinking about yourself. You're thinking, well, maybe I'm the greatest. Maybe I'm the greatest. See, that's what our society puts forth. You be the greatest by getting to the top any way that you can. And Jesus says, if you want to get to the top of my kingdom, you got to go to the bottom. That's the way to the top, is to the bottom. That's why he says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. If you want to put yourself first in God's kingdom, God considers that person last. But if you want to put yourself last in God's kingdom as a servant, an humble servant, God looks at that person and says, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's the one that I consider the greatest. Just as Jesus looked at a little child and said, except you humble yourself as this little child. Now, a word about children. You know, all children are different. Amen? If you're a child, you'll admit that yourself. You're different than your brother or your sister or whatever your status may be. You're different. Everybody's different. All of our children have been different. You know, we've had different discipline issues with different children. I'm not going to go all into the nasty now and now of that, you know. But, you know, every child is different. And if you're one day, if you're not a parent, if you are a parent one day, you'll understand that. You know, you don't treat all the children the exact same way. That's why parenting is not for the faint of heart, because you got to have discretion and understanding. Well, if I push too hard on this one, well, it's going to push them over the edge. Or if I don't push hard enough on this one's going to run me over the edge. You know, so that's not the point he's making here about children. The point he's making is that a child is under just really, you might say, absolute authority. Think about that. Now, that goes against our human nature, does it not? But when I was a child, You know, everything revolved around what my parents told me and what we did. You know, you think about how destructive today that a child-centered home can be, where the parents just do everything what the child tells them to do, and the parents just say, okay, well, my child wants this, so they got to have it. You know, that is a perversion of God's plan for what a biblical home looks like, where a child is not demanding and controlling what goes on in the home, but the parents are in a loving, godly way. In a loving, godly way. I can remember I had an extremely happy and satisfied childhood. I mean, it was just, we had a lot. Now, it wasn't all fun and games now, I'll tell you that. But I had a happy childhood. Main reason is because we understood, Brother Chris and I understood that, you know, the buck stopped with mom and dad. We understood that. You know, and we might push a little here or there or pull a little there, but we knew where not to push too far or not to pull too hard because we knew what would happen. And sometimes it did. They may say, oh, it wasn't that bad. But it wasn't that bad. But there were times if you pushed too hard or you pulled too hard, you know, you suffered for that. But I can think back on my own childhood and think about the authority that I was under. That's what he's trying to make here. The point he's trying to make is a child is under authority. Now, don't think that once, especially children, don't think that once you get up and get out and work or get a college degree and get your own home or your own family that you're never going to be out from under authority. Never. There's always going to be an authority over you, even if you were the dictator of some foreign country and could control everything that took place in that country. I got news for you. God in heaven is over that dictator. You see, there is no place on earth that David said, if I flee off into the deep, the Lord is there. If I go and make my grave make my bed in the grave, the Lord is there. If I go to the highest mountain, the Lord is there. There is no way to get away from the authority of the Lord. But if you work, you'll have authority as a boss. You may be a boss and have authority, but you still answer to somebody. You may be under a boss and answer to their authority. You're always going to answer to authority. So you might as well get used to that. You're always going to answer to authority. But to make the best example of one who is under authority, he looks at a child. He says, here is the ultimate example of one who does not have any ability and any way in which they can go and just say, you know, this is what I'm going to do or this is what I'm going to act like without answering to some authority. Do you understand Jesus is saying that's the kind of attitude that we need to have in the kingdom of God. If you want peace in the kingdom of God, you see, he's not telling them to submit to the preacher's authority. He's not saying, well, you need to just do what Brother Tim tells you to do. But if Brother Tim is telling you what thus saith the word of God, it is perfectly all right to do what he says as long as Brother Tim is saying what the word of God says. I've said, given this example before, you know, if a parent told a child to go rob a bank or to go commit some crime, well, that exceeds the authority that the parent has, you see. But your parents, your children, are not asking you to do that. My parents never asked me to do that. You see, he's talking about the ordinary situation where a little child is under the authority of their parents. Oh, I want you to know, does this not tie into how John in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he spoke of who? Of the children of God. He said, little children. He was a very old man. He was probably in his 90s when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and especially the book of Revelation. He might have been in his 100 plus years old. And it is believed in history that he died, the last of the apostles. And even as an old man, he looked at them and he said, little children. You think he got what Jesus was saying here in Matthew the 18th chapter? Jesus said, you want to know who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm telling you, you can't figure that out until you understand just something as simple as a little child who is under authority. That is the attitude that we should have in the kingdom of God. That goes against our American human nature, doesn't it? You know, we like to know it. We like to do it. We like to be self-assertive. You know, we like what we like. It just goes against our human nature. Listen, Jesus tells them you need to humble yourself. James says over in the book of James, which we'll turn to in a minute, he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5. He says, humble yourself before the Lord. I think it's important. Peter says it, James says it, Paul says it in a place, and then here Jesus himself says it. It's a key to the kingdom of God. It's a key to being able to be an effective tool in the kingdom of God. Now, let's consider some signs that are evident when we are not humble. First of all, humility has to do, if you think about the example of a little child, humility has a lot to do with when you are told things to do. Because that's what the scenario of a little child, is it not? You know, go clean up your room. You know, go do this, go do that. Don't do this, don't do that. You see, that is the scenario that you're looking at with a little child. And parents, we've all faced that, obviously. Grandparents and maybe great-grandparents, you've faced that too. And when you were a child, you faced it. So let me just say this too to the children of the church. Isn't it interesting to note that God speaks directly to your status? You may be a little child, you may be a young adult, still under the authority of your parents and home. But isn't it interesting that God speaks? You know, Jesus, you know, the church is not just for, you know, this group or that group or this age group or that group. Jesus uses the simplest of examples to make the point to us about how important it is to serve Him in the way that pleases Him. And He uses a little child. That ought to be encouraging to the children. He uses a little child. And so a little child is being told what to do or what not to do a lot. And so here's a sign that somebody is not humble. And we're not just talking about little children. We're talking about us, as Brother Joe Nettle says, you know, full-grown, hairy adults. If you have a comeback every time that somebody tells you something to do, if you have a comeback, then that's a sign of a lack of humility. Well, I need you to go do this. What? Huh? I can't do that right now. Having a comeback every time is a sign of a lack of humility. I need you to go and help me do this. Well, I can't right now. You know, well, maybe you got a good reason, but having a comeback every time is a sign of a lack of humility. Another sign of a lack of humility is making excuses. That's kind of the same lines as a comeback. I mean, a comeback could be, you know, I don't want to. I need you to help me. I don't want to. That's a comeback. Or you messed this up and I need you to come and fix this. Oh, no, I didn't. You know, without even, sometimes we'll say that without even thinking. And you go, oh, yeah, I did mess that up. Yeah, I should have thought about that before I responded. See, that's a lack of humility. Not thinking before you respond is a lack of humility. Just automatically going on the defensive. Oh, don't attack me. See? Now, parents, you know that when little children do that, there can be some severe consequences, right? You know, that's something that we work on when children are very small. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't work on that when children are very small, then just wait until they become young adults, and it will be a double, triple, quadruple nightmare. See, that's something that Jesus expected and intended to be worked on with a little child while they are small. Because it's easier to do it then. You know, try to wrestle down a 17 or 18-year-old and hold them down to spank them. I'm not encouraging that at all. You might wind up before me in court down there. But think about the difference between wrestling down a 17 or 8-year-old to spank them as opposed to a little 4-year-old. You know, that's a vast difference there. So you see, a comeback is a sign of no humility. Making an excuse. I can't do that right now. I'm doing something else. You know, I've heard this before. I've made this excuse myself. Well, I'm already doing something else. You know, I can't do this right now. I'm already doing something else. Being a know-it-all is a sign of a lack of humility. Well, I already got that covered. I knew that. That is a sign of a lack of humility. Because I'm telling you, as Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. He says, knowledge puffeth up. The Lord wants us to know the things of the Word of God, no doubt. And there's nothing wrong with knowledge in and of itself. But if we let that knowledge become our God and our idol, then we become puffed up in that knowledge. I am a know-it-all. Nobody that's a know-it-all is ever going to say they're a know-it-all, are they? Nobody ever admits that unless they have an experience with the Lord that convicts their heart and says, I'm acting like a know-it-all. Feeling that God is against you is a sign of a lack of humility. Where do you get that from? I'll tell you. It says in the book of James that God resisteth the proud. He resists those who lack humility. I sure don't want God after me, that's for sure. I sure don't want God resisting me. You say, what's the key to that, Brother Tim? Humility. Humility is the key to God not resisting you. He says God resists the proud. Now, the pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is a lifting up or a swelling up of self. I know it. I don't need any help. I'm self-sufficient. I've got it all to myself. I've got it all figured out. All of those are signs of a lack of humility. Another sign of a lack of humility you can find in those around you, one who is exasperating others, causing them to be exhausted. And if you hear things like this regularly around your house, okay, you know, that is a sign that somebody's not being humble. If you're exasperating other people, that's a sign of a lack of humility. Here's a sign of a lack of humility. If you get angry when somebody tells you something to do. If you get angry. Without being too personal, over the years, y'all know I have a lot going on. I'm not any different than anybody else. I have a lot of things going on. You know, sometimes I'll get home and, you know, there's that ever dreaded list that the husband is always working on, right? Oh, I finally got a grin out of somebody, mostly the men, right? And the wives are going, that's right. Yeah, you're right. There's that ever dreaded list, you know, but that list, by the way, is never going away. There's always going to be something to do on that list. And even when you finish the list that you're working on, there's going to be another list coming along, I can assure you. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because there's always stuff to do. There's always, I think that's one of the reasons that I love that line in that song that says, the glorious hope of endless rest is pleasing news to me. I've got a lazy person way down in my body that just wants to sit around and veg out all the time. And if I let, be quiet over here. And if I let, y'all, that's Sister Tracy laughing over here. She knows this all too well. I've confessed this to her, I think, for the most part. So, but if y'all hear her laughing now, I was just kidding. She didn't have to be quiet. But I've got this lazy person down in me that just wants to do nothing. I'll just be honest with you. Now, I'm not a lazy person. But if I just let that person out and let that person go and ignored the list and ignored what I needed to do, I'd be a miserable wretch. This life is not about being lazy or being a sluggard, as it's described in the book of Proverbs. There's work to do. There's things to be done. And it goes on and on and on throughout your whole life. And some of the older ones are saying, yeah, and he's only 44 and he doesn't know what he's talking about. I hear you. But it goes on endlessly until you take that final breath. And then the glorious hope of endless rest is not going to just be pleasing news. It's going to be a reality. Isn't that great? So you say, well, there's just no end to it. There is an end to it. One day you'll rest before the Lord in eternity. So just stay busy and working on that list in the meantime. See? So Sister Tracy and I have found out over the years, you know, I'll come in, I'll be exhausted from a day in court or a day counseling or a day whatever, maybe a day preaching or whatever. And sometimes it rubs me the wrong way when maybe not her or even some of the kids, you know, will say, Daddy, I need you to do this. And I'll just be like, oh, man, I just sat down, you know. I just got in and sat down. You know, I understand that's a struggle that we all face. And so we figured out over the years that just writing it down on a piece of paper, for some reason, in my wicked, perverted, and natural mind, it doesn't bother me as bad when I look at it and read it on paper. Isn't that crazy? I'm just telling you, confessing to you my own sins, I guess. For some crazy reason, somebody's standing there before me and saying, I need you to do this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then. Of course, it kind of goes on sometimes, you know. But I can look at that list, and it does not bother me as bad as somebody looking at me and telling me to do that. Isn't that pitiful? I know y'all don't suffer from that. But if I took that list and I just crumpled it up and said, man, I mean, I'm through with this. That's real humble, isn't it? I ought to be able to take it just as well by somebody telling me that. I ought to. And I'm working on it. I'm praying and I'm working on it. And biting my tongue, you know. But understand, a lack of humility is when you get angry when somebody tells you what to do. You get angry. And you can never experience humility by getting angry when somebody tells you to do something. Another sign of a lack of humility is a constant competition. Constant competition. That really affects the guys, does it not? Because we're just naturally more competitive. Now, I know there's exceptions to that, but guys are just naturally more competitive. I mean, we used to make a game and a competition out of everything when we were growing up on the farm. You know, it might be digging who could dig the post hole the fastest, or who could put the small staples in the how many staples that I could get nailed in over worker Mike over here into the Bodoc post, you know, that are so hard to nail in those Bodoc. I mean, if I got five and he got four, I won, you know. That's the spirit of competition. We make a competition out of everything. We'd wrestle, you know, and whoever could throw the other. I mean, it would even thumb wrestle. You know, it was, and I've got five. I got five. I beat him five times and he only got four. You know, a spirit of competition is something that will lead you. Now listen, I'm not saying go out on the football field if you're playing football or playing soccer or playing basketball. Go out and say, well, I've got to be humble and just lay down. You know, that's not going to work. There's a place for competition. It's okay for some competition. But if you're in a constant competitive mode, that's what leads to a lack of humility. Oh, will that not mess up a marriage in a heartbeat? There's an old country song that said, we're not keeping score, you know, on the number of licks that we get in. You see, oh, if you start keeping score in a marriage, man, that's going to be a disaster. You remember what you did to me 7 years ago on the full moon night in October? There's people that are like that. You know, drag up that trot line that we've talked about before. When one little fish gets on the line, one little problem comes along, you start dragging up that old chain of regret and doubt and offenses that have occurred. And the next thing you know, you're into a big old rip, you see? Listen, Jesus said that offenses will come. They will come. You will offend one another in a marriage, in a friendship, in whatever relationship you may. They will come. It's a question of how do you deal with it. It's a question of how you deal with it. In humility or by getting angry or being competitive. Now, let me give you this, a couple examples of humility from the Word of God. 2 Chronicles 34. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. We don't turn over to the Chronicles much. We usually go to the Kings. But let's look at 2 Chronicles 34, the account here of King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was really in the fullness of his ability in reigning when he was in his 20s. And one of the things that he ordered to be done was that they would clean out the temple, clean up the temple, fix it up, renovate the temple. And by the way, the worship of God in the days of Josiah was very similar to what in general has happened to the worship of God today. And it is described here in 2 Chronicles 34. It says in verse 14, as they were cleaning out the temple, it says, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. You realize that's part of most of the problem, a lot of the problem today in modern worship, in modern religion, is the money is in the way. It's all about the money. I believe it was Brother Neil that was sharing with us yesterday that he had, for some reason, he had Googled, you know, you can Google for anything out there, and he Googled the salaries of some well-known preachers that are in the United States, and he said it was astonishing what these preachers made. Astonishing. Now, listen, the Word of God teaches the support of the ministry. There's no doubt about that. But I have said many times, and I'll say it again, that there may come a time that I have to pay to preach the Word of God. And I don't care if I've got $1 million salary or a $1 donation, I'm going to preach the Word of God. Or if I have to pay to preach, God has called me to preach and it's not based on some salary, you see. The money has just clouded up the picture, the landscape of the worship of God. And I want you to notice that they got the money out of the way. They began to dig through these piles of money that were in the house of God. And guess what they found? They found the book of God buried somewhere there underneath the money. Is that not a prophecy for us today? That to get the money out of the way, get the budget out of the way. The kingdom of God is not about the budget. Jesus didn't have a budget. Jesus didn't have a place to sleep. I'm not saying give up your houses and go sleep on the street. But I want you to understand the focus of the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say to those disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Oh, the greatest is the one who's given the most money in the kingdom of God. No, he spoke of a little child who didn't even really have any money, just maybe a few cents to give, you see? As a matter of fact, back when we were building the church, I'm going to tell you, there were a lot of amazing donations that people made. Some of you, myself, I gave different people even from outside that don't even come to church here gave amazing donations. I'm going to tell you, some of the sweetest donations that I got was a little fella coming up to me, male or female, little boy, little girl, giving me a quarter. That's for the building, Brother Tim. Or laying up some change here on the table. Because you know what? For all I know, their heart could have been more right than mine in giving. You see? The kingdom of God is not about how much money is in the temple of God, is in the house of God. The kingdom of God is about how we humble ourselves to serve God. And we can do that with or without money, can we not? As a matter of fact, there may come a time when we don't have any money left, when the economy has gone bust. I want you to know, praise God, that you can gather under an oak tree if they took this building away. You can sing a hymn anywhere you want to. You can gather in a barn. You can gather in a house. You can gather in a basement. You can go into caves or dens of the earth as they had to in the old days. And you can worship God whether you have a budget or not, you see? Because God's kingdom is not about a bottom line or in the red or in the black. God's kingdom is about humbling ourselves and asking God, what would you have us to do, Lord? They took out the money from the temple. And by the way, let me just say this one last little comment on money and the worship of God. How many modern day systems today would fall flat on their face if you took the money out of the temple, out of the house of God? Think about it. How many systems today are built entirely on money? Oh, how would God ever do anything again if we lost all of our money? Come on, are you kidding me? God doesn't need money to operate. God doesn't need money to born somebody again. God doesn't need money to return one day. As a matter of fact, the Lord said in the Psalms, He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, because I own the cattle of 1,000 hills and all of the gold in the world and the silver. He said, it's mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't come to you. He could go and He knows all the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field. You see, now again, this does not mean that you don't be concerned about supporting the ministry or the spread of the gospel or the keeping the lights on at the church. Just understand, that's not the focus. That's not the focus of it. And they got the money out of the temple. They found the book of the law buried down there under all this gold and silver. And they started reading it and they go, uh-oh. Do you think that might happen today? If God's people just started picking up the Word of God and read it, would they look at it and go, I didn't know this was in here? How about that? Oh, goodness, is this really in here? Or what about this? Might they say, I didn't know this wasn't in here. I've heard this all my life. This has been said my whole life. And I can't find it in here. It's not in the Word of God. Who told me this? Where did it come from? Or, I didn't know it said this right here. I didn't know I was supposed to do this right here. And here you go. You start reading the Word of God. And the next thing you know, you have the experience that Josiah had, king. Don't you wish that our president or our next president, somebody bring him the book of the law? Don't you wish they'd open it up and they'd take off their clothes and rend it and throw it down and say, oh God, help us. Look at what we've got, what we've done and what condition that we're in. That's exactly what happened to Josiah. He looked at the Word of God. He read the Word of God and he began to tremble and he took his coat off. I didn't rip it though, but there's a button ripped off. He took his coat and he ripped it in two. It may have been his favorite coat. And they said, what's going on with him? He's read the Word of God. And you know where he was reading? He was reading from Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings that God pronounced upon the nation of Israel. He said, you'll be blessed if you do this, if you keep my commandments, if you follow me. And he said, you'll be cursed if you don't. And all those cursings listed there, can't you just see Josiah begin to tremble? Oh my goodness. Don't you wish our president or our Congress would get a hold of something like that? Rend their garments, rip them in two. And he said, I got to know some more information. He said, go inquire. Go inquire of a prophet somewhere. Tell me something. You know what he called for? When he started reading the Word of God, you know what he did? He called for a preacher. He said, I want to understand some more. I want to know some more. I want to know what's going on. And he didn't call for any of the preachers that were all lined up there, all those priests that were supposed to know what the law said. He said, go find me one out in the country or out somewhere that can understand and tell me what's going on here. And he found one. And that prophet said, verse 24, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? Well, watch this. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him. Oh, listen to the mercy of God. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me and rended your clothes and wept before me. I have even heard thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord said, these things are not going to happen in your reign, Josiah. Why? Because he humbled himself as a little child. He read the Word of God and he saw what was there and he trembled at what was there. And he thought, oh, how did we come to this? And he wept and he cried and he ripped his clothes and he said, I want to know more. I need more information. Oh, child of God, we need more information from the Word of God. It spells out every answer to any question that you have in this life. I tell you what, I've described the ministry before as a merchant of truth. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's what I want to be, is I want to sell you truth. And it doesn't cost a dime, by the way. The only thing it costs you is humility. You ever try to tell a know-it-all something? You can't. By the way, the know-it-all is spoken of in Proverbs. He says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer not a fool according to his folly. That's the know-it-all. He don't need anything. She doesn't need anything. She knows everything. He knows everything. You can't tell somebody like that anything. I don't have a message for a person like that. But I have a message for a person like Josiah who reads the Word of God and says, oh my, I want to know more. It's not just, oh goodness, we're fixing to be destroyed, like Josiah was saying here. But it is, what does this mean? I'm going to share with you something else that Brother Neil said in his sermon yesterday that was just touched me. He said in his Bible, his mother-in-law gave him a Bible. Brother Jim heard this yesterday. Some of the others did too. He said his mother-in-law gave him a Bible 20 years ago. And he began to flip through that Bible recently, looking at that Bible. And he got to John 3, where it talked about, except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. He said he looked out to the side there and he had a big old question mark beside that. Just a question mark. He didn't have an answer. He couldn't understand what that meant. There was nobody to tell him what that meant. There was nobody to rightly divide that and make it make sense and harmonize with the rest of the Word of God. And then, of course, he continued to preach to us the beautiful doctrine of our salvation by grace alone. I want you to know the salvation by grace harmonizes the entire Word of God. Oh, may we humble ourselves to that teaching, because it teaches us that God is everything. He's all our salvation. Is that not what David said in 2 Samuel 23, his last words of David? He said that he hath entered into a covenant for me, ordered in all things and sure. And he said, this is all my salvation and all my desire. It wasn't about what David had done, because he'd made some huge mistakes, had he not? It was about what God had done for David. And when David was humbling himself like a little child, he could see that just as plain as day. So, you remember the popular prayer that was given in Solomon's days? If my people, which are called by my name, what's the first step? Shall humble themselves. See, that's where it starts, is with humility. So if you're experiencing needing to have the comebacks or the excuses or being a know-it-all or feeling that God is against you, which He is against you if you're God is against a prideful person. He says that. And if you exasperate others around you because of your lack of humility, if you get angry when you're told something to do, if you feel like you're in that constant spirit of competition and keeping score, then you need to humble yourself. And you may say, well, I don't know exactly how to do that, Brother Tim. Let me share just a couple of verses of Scripture with you as we close. First of all, James 4. verse 6. Don't worry, I'm going to pick up my coat here in a little bit, okay? It looks pitiful over there, doesn't it? James 4, verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. Don't you want more grace, child of God? Don't you want grace in your life? As a husband and wife, don't you want to experience 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where it says they shall be heirs together of the grace of life? Don't you want grace in your life, children? Don't you want to experience peace? That's what grace brings. Unmerited favor of God brings peace to our lives. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, what is it? How can I be humble, Brother Tim? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourself to God. Say, I don't know it all. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to have to come back when somebody tells me to do something. Be like that little child that got, Jesus said, come here, little child. And that little child didn't go stamp his foot and say, no. That little child came over. See? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Watch verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God is a consistent God. God is one that will not be mocked. He will not be mocked by prideful attitudes. And he says, if you'll humble yourself and draw near to him, guess what? God will draw nigh to you. Is that not what happened to Josiah? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Now here he goes. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer, but a judge. What that's saying is, stop talking ugly about your spouse or your children or your neighbors or your church members. If that's happening, he says, you can't be humble when you do that. Start looking at yourself, he's saying. Look at 1 Peter 5. The blessings of humility. 1 Peter 5, and look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church of God? Where there are no age, there is no age, supposed to be, no age discrimination. And there's supposed to be no age separation. Here Peter says, you young guys, be respectful to the older guys. You say, how does that play out, Brother Tim? If you were to walk into that fellowship hall, just think about a Sunday. If you were to walk in that fellowship hall when we have lunch and you see one of the older church members sitting over there by themselves, maybe they've had a bad day. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe there's things going on in their lives that you don't understand. And yet you see your five or six age group buddies over there, which is nothing wrong with that. Sitting with themselves and you want to talk to them, but you see that one person sitting over there by themselves, or maybe two people. You see, this says, submit yourself to the older. Go and see how they are. Go and see what they need. Go and see what their needs are. I tell you, this flies in the face of modern religion. Because today they're trying to separate you. They're trying to get you separated and trying to divide you so you'll be over here in your different groups. I want you to know God's kingdom sees no age. It just sees ministry to all ages. See that? It can be as simple as walking in the fellowship hall and seeing somebody there by themselves. It doesn't have to be an older person. You might see somebody your own age sitting over there by themselves. Maybe they've had a bad week. Maybe they've been bullied at school. Maybe they've had a tough time or somebody's been mean to them. You never know what somebody is going through because you can't see in their heart and their mind. But if you see that sign right there, humility just means you go and see how they are. How are you? Are you okay? Now, he says, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, second time he said that, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, I want you to get this right here as we close. 1 Peter 5, and verse 5, it says, be clothed with humility. The definition of the word, the phrase, clothed with humility, is a reference to the apron as a badge of service or servitude. The apron. Now, when you think about an apron, most of the time I think about my mom or my wife in the kitchen. Well, I have an apron too now, but it's from Black's Barbecue out there. It's a real manly looking apron, okay? It's not one of these with flowers on it and stuff like that. You know, but when I put that apron on, Sister Tracy knows what I'm going to do. I'm going to grill. because that's really all that I can do. But when I put that apron on, you know, I am indicating that I am about to perform a work of service. Do you get that? So the very image that he's trying to display to you there comes from a picture of service, which is actually, sometimes it was even referenced to the apron of a slave. The service clothes that a slave would wear to be clothed with humility. Look at John 13. Here's your Savior. A day before he goes to the cross. Knowing, verse 13 and verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1, knowing that his hour was come. It was time. This was the championship moment about to arrive, where he would champion all of your sins and overcome them on the cross. And supper was ended, verse 2. It says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and he took a towel, an apron, and he girded it upon himself. Is that what you would do if you were about to have the greatest moment of your life, or either had just experienced it or was about to experience it? Would you get down on your feet and wash the feet, on your knees and wash the feet of someone? That's what your Master did. That's what your Savior did. Could you think of a greater sign of humility? There's a young man who recently, in the last year, joined the church up there at Vestavia. He came from a mega church background. He said that, I asked him to write this down because it's an amazing testimony. He said that the final link, the final straw for him was when they went to a morning service. I don't know where it was. I didn't hear the name. It was up in Birmingham somewhere. He said the final straw was he and his brother went to a morning service. And the preacher got up there and preached a decent sermon and cried and wept in a portion of the sermon. And they enjoyed it. And then they sat there and they looked at each other and they said, let's stay for the next service and see if he'll do that again. And so sure enough, they stayed for the next service. And at that specific point, when it was properly planned, the preacher cried again. And in other words, it was an act. It was just an act. And so the brother said, we're done. You know, if this is all we can get, if this is all that worship is an act, we're just going to go home. So they did. They went home. And one providential day, they're passing by, I guess it's 31 right there, and they see Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, and they go in there, they go to church, they hear something they've never heard before. They find something they've never found before. They come back the next week, and guess what? It's communion weekend. My father in the ministry, Brother Lonnie Mazingo, was actually there preaching that meeting. And this brother said that they talked him into staying and just watching the communion service and then the feet washing service. And the brother told me, he said, I sat there and I watched that. And he said, I got angry. And he got up and he ran out. Now, that would be disturbing, would it not? I'm sure they thought, this guy's never coming back. But he explained, he said, I was angry. He said, I was angry. And I went home and I cried and I cried and I cried and I cried. He said, I was angry because I had never seen that demonstrated before in my whole life. And he said, why? Why have I never heard that preach? Why have I never seen that demonstrated? Why has this been held back from me? Thankfully, he got control of himself and repented of his anger, came back the next Sunday and joined the church. Do you understand? That is the kind of impact that God designed this to have on you and me, child of God. This is a blessing that God has given you in humility. It is the ultimate demonstration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords getting down on his knees and putting a servant's towel, a servant's apron upon him and saying, I'm going to wash your feet. And he really taught Peter the lesson, didn't he? Because Peter said, I'm not going to let you wash my feet, Lord. No way. And Jesus said, you have no part with me if I don't wash your feet. And Peter said, well, then wash my whole body. He said, you don't need your whole body washed because your sins are paid for through Jesus. You just need to wash your feet. You just need to serve one another. And Jesus said this in verse 16. He says, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things," here it comes, "happy are ye if ye do them." Now, I'm not just talking about washing feet. I'm talking about humility. I'm talking about humbling yourself. It is something you do. Stop thinking so highly of yourself. Stop thinking that you know it all. Stop thinking that you got it all figured out. Stop being so angry and stop thinking that you got to have a comeback and that you got to get your licks in and you got to win and you can't let your guard down. Oh, praise God, the Son of God, let His guard down. Philippians 2 says that He humbled Himself and became to the earth as a man and was found in fashion as a man, and He was lifted up on the cross, and it says that He died for your sins. He was obedient. He humbled Himself, and the Lord has highly exalted Him. How about that? You want to be exalted in this life? God says you have to go down. You have to humble yourself like a little child. Little children, I know you can understand that, the little guys, because you are a little child. Sometimes it's harder for us older ones to understand that, is it not? "I've already been a child. I don't want to go back and be a child again." He didn't say go back and be a child again. He said take on the attitude of a little child. God, I'm under your authority. Lord, you're calling me to believe your word. And you encourage me to follow you no matter where that path takes me. Lord, by faith, I can't see the end. I can't even maybe see the next step, but I will follow you. The best way to demonstrate humility is to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. There's no more humbling thing than laying back in the hands of a preacher who puts you under the water. I promise you, I won't drop you unless I have a stroke while I'm doing it. I won't drop you. But you submit yourself saying that you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.